We shall continue with our series entitled Written with the Finger of God. We are examining the law of God within covenantal context. We're looking especially at how the Westminster defined the law of God, and then their larger catechism teaching on the very nature, essence, and application of God's law for us, and how that we ought to live our life daily to honor Him. This is sermon number 67, and I will tell you we're continuing in the third commandment. We understand that commandment, especially as it teaches us not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It has many applications. One of the things that Deacon Andrew and I were speaking of the other night was the Reformed faith is a very hard faith to live. It's easy to say it, but when you begin to look at all that God requires of us, from the whole of Scripture, including the moral implications and applications of God's law in the way that we should live our life for Him, it's a really hard row to hoe. It's understandable in a day of gimmickry, people liking sound bites on their TV, short, witty little statements. They can't even watch an hour show without 20 commercials in it, breaking it up 3-4 minutes at a time. There in the Word of God is this whole teaching of the law and its use for a Christian and the development of his sanctification of life that he lives. It's not simple in one way. It is very complex because it requires a lot of thinking about how we live our life daily before God. And there are very purposeful directives being given to us by the divines in the application of thinking through the law of God. And so I hope you're taking careful note how these directives are being given to us so that we know we are applying God's redemption in Christ by His grace with the power of His Spirit to live out these commandments daily and all their applications. It's one thing to be able to quote the Ten Commandments, but my friends, it is a greater and very more complex thing to understand all of their implications for the life that you live as a Christian. Your advancement in Christ depends upon your knowledge of God. Oh, that our maturing in Christ would simply be to maybe roll down the aisle, bark like a dog or cluck like a chicken or squeal like a pig. Say that the fruit of the Spirit is just on you in this way. It's a manifest. That sounds so nice. And it would be nice. But that's not mature Christianity. That's immature Christianity. If it is even Christianity at all. Our development and understanding of the things that Christ has given to us in the life that we are to live unto Him daily. And we are sinners saved by grace. We do have our shortcomings often. We are not glorified yet And so we do not have that imperfection. We don't have that life in which there are no imperfections within us. But we are an imperfect people, trying to live to the standard that God has set for us, that Christ lived and died, keeping for us that through Him, by His Spirit, we can live for Him every day. And so these are not simple things. They're not simple because really and truthfully, if we study these confessions and learn these principles, we've got to find the right places to apply them into our life, to safeguard our life against sinning against our God. And so I want us to come back again to our study of this, the third commandment. And we're going to pick up with the very next thing that the divine speak of under this third commandment. And that is to revile God's truth. We're being told over and over again in this third commandment, the truth of God, the grace of God, and the ways of God are to be kept. To be to not only be understood, believed, but embraced in our life as Christians. To revile God's truth, grace, and ways means denouncing in abusive type of language that truth, that grace, and the ways with such scandalous language to bring, as it were, accusation against God. A reviling, a rejection. But a rejection that is a serious denouncing using scandalous language. As it were, if I could say anything to you, I would say this. It is an extreme form of name-calling. We're told in 1 Peter 4:4. In regard to those, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Now, this isn't something that you, in a very personable way, have done to someone. It is what God has done with you and is doing through you, which really is the directive of that abusive language. As if it were to you, a non-Christian, they would not revile you if you lived even a good life. But it is everything that the gospel of Christ, His truth, His grace, and His ways, that they cannot stand. Because we not only speak of them, we live them, and we encourage others to live them, and we refuse to participate with those who will not live them to the glory of God. As I said, reviling is usually directed against the very gospel of Christ. It's not necessarily a personal aspect of you, but is what is being done in and through you. Thus, as one who has been a part of God's truth, grace, and way, you are receiving the abusive language. But it is not directed in that personal way to you. But it is at you against Christ, against God. This is referred to, by the way, in the Bible as the reproach of Christ. Jesus said, "Do not be surprised if the world hates you, for it hated me, and thus it will hate you because of me." They would not hate you because of you if you live even a good life, but for the sake of God's truth, the grace he gives to you, and the ability to walk in the ways he's commanded of you, it will be offensive to them in their life. People in heathen countries, such as India and China, who make a profession of faith in Christ, are called upon to endure such reviling for Christ's sake, something that we often do not experience here in America. Thus, when the devil's kingdom is invaded with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and some of his own victims are translated, as it were, to the kingdom of God through that gospel that we preach, Satan becomes angry and stirs up furious and vicious opposition to the gospel. You see that more today in these foreign countries where the gospel is really beginning to take effect, especially when it is going against those various cultic type world religions that are against Christianity or the cult itself, people being saved out of it. And you see great opposition swell to it. It is not that individual by himself that has caused that per se, but it is the gospel of Christ that has transformed him that brings this reproach. Now, this frequently takes place in the form of very abusive reviling of Christian people. Sometimes it is great. We don't experience it that much here. You might. If you run with a certain crowd in America, you might get reviled. But it's not normal to have a great opposition to the gospel. But that's historically true. I believe the future of that is changing here. We are in the midst of the church going through an uproar on the question of justice. And what is our duty as churches to be involved in justice? Well, I'll tell you what it is. The church as an institution has no business being involved in those issues. The church preaches, teaches the truth, the grace, and the way of God. And justice based on the law of God is God's answer to injustice. But the work is not of the institutional church. It has the duty of only three things. That is to preach the word of God, administer the sacraments correctly, and govern and discipline its people according to the word. Well, how then can the church address that? We address it as the body of Christ, not organized, but we who are called unto Christ and live in him. That's how you address it. The church is not a political machine. It's not meant to be. Does it speak to political issues? Does it speak to injustices? Yes, it has that duty and responsibility. But is it the duty of the institutional church to include a fourth area of political correctness and going out and becoming involved as the church in that way organized within the principal structure of government? And the answer is no, it does not. It belongs to the Christian. It begins at home. Once you have adopted it into your life, you then bring it and teach it into the life of your family, your wife, your children, and then you apply it into your community. That's how we are to deal with justice. Where did you get that from? From the pulpit of the church. You heard the word of God taught, preached, explained, the gospel set forth in its truth, grace, and in the ways that God has given us. And we go forth as a militant army into the world to advance the kingdom of God. Those are our duties. But the church has no political calling, because all the nations will bow their knees one day before Christ. But he's not going to do it because they have adopted the correct political view, but because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how they will make a change. It will be transformation that comes through the heart. Your duty, take that gospel to the world. Don't be surprised, the day's coming now, where the opposition is going to become greater. Not just with the crowd you ran with, but it's going to be that larger crowd, either a part of the body of Christ or a part of the world, that will oppose you. And I say to you, Christ told us the scripture cannot be broken. We take our gospel, we preach it, and I'll guarantee you, you will be reviled. They will say ugly things about you. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Just because you want real justice, you want the real truth of God put forth, you want people to walk according to the grace that God has given to them if they are in Him in a way that would be pleasing according to His law word that has been explained in Scripture, which you can make application of. And the divines did that very much for us. But you will get opposition to it. I'll guarantee you, the opposition will grow. You'll be called all kind of things. God's truth is hated by the world and by many, quote unquote, who call themselves Christians. And even some who go by the phrase or the adjective reformed Christians. They've sold out the truth to appease the world. Shame on them, and God will deal with them one day. they will know his wrath. And they will experience his judgment and condemnation upon them and upon their family and upon anyone who's willing to foolishly follow them and not the word of God, no matter how perverted they try to make the word of God. In addition to maligning, scorning, and reviling, which we have been considering, there are various other ways in which opposition is made to the cause of Christ. We should realize that genuine opposition is not merely of human origin. Never stop and say, "This is personal." No. This is their opposition to God. It's not of human origin. The seed of it is from Satan. It's right out of the pits of hell, where it needs to go back to. But that is what drives such opposition. People, because of the original fall of Adam into sin, are enemies of God. They oppose the truth of God. They oppose the ways of God. Satan has two methods of opposing God's truth, his grace and his ways, which he has used time and time again. We have to understand that these things Satan brings upon us have been true throughout history. So I think it's very important, before I go on and deal with this next section, I want you to consider, though, what you have been called to. I'm serious when I tell you, the opposition is growing. It's going to be hard not to conform to the way the church has conformed and adopted the ways of the world. That doesn't mean we have to be ugly. We have to be in a state of thinking that we're better than anyone else. No, only God thinks that of Christians. Christians are simply to be thankful for the love that God has given them because they know they deserve God's everlasting destruction. God will redeem his elect. He will destroy the non-elect. He will destroy those who oppose him. He will destroy those who do not love him, those who will not honor his truth, grace, and ways that he has given to us. We do not rejoice in that, because there we were at one time ourselves. But I tell you, we, in the humility that God has given to us through Christ, we have to press on toward the high calling of God. We must always, first and foremost, believe the truth of God, live in that grace given to us through the redemption of Christ by the application of his Spirit in us, and walk in the ways that God has given to us to walk therein, to glorify him. But I say to you, you will be reviled. You will be reviled for God's truth, grace, and way. Prepare yourself. You say you are a Christian. You may die for that faith yet. in the future. The day may be coming. We no longer are living in a land of being protected. Not the way that we once were. There's not just a spiritual war taking place. It's going to eventually, if God does not intervene, become a physical war. Maybe not as an organized war, but it will be a war against us. We will be seen as the problem. And they hate God. Jesus already told us that. They hate him. Oh, they don't mind if you do the commercial, Jesus, believe me. If you get up and you have all those things of the world, and that whole world life view that is of Satan adopted within the church, making it somehow a little bit religious, that's going to be accepted. You'll be okay. But if you're really towing the line, the scripture gives to you to actually fulfill in your life as a believer, you are going to have opposition. Are you prepared for that opposition? It's coming. It's coming, and it's coming soon. But I promise you this, we who endure to the end shall be saved. And those who would revile us and those who would go against us because of God's truth, ways, and his grace, those who revile against the gospel of Christ, their day's coming. God will punish them. And great will be their downfall. And great will be their cry when their eyes are opened to the truth of who they actually are. Because of who they follow and the way they live. These people. Well, we haven't seen this kind of persecution in years, I said. But let me tell you something about these people. And I hope you don't take it the wrong way. But I don't care if you do. If they'll kill their children, who are you? You can't trust murderers to be good to you. You better sit up and pay attention. They've hardened their hearts. They've conditioned themselves to kill each other. We see it in the school shootings. We see it with all the murderers and things that go on. It's not Christians who do that, not real believers in Christ. It's the world. And if they will do that to each other and to their own children, you are just a bump in the road of destruction. And it's coming. And I recommend, as Jesus said, there's always time to get a sword. Get a gun and learn to use it. Because they're going to knock on your door one day and they're going to try to punish you for the truth. You have a duty to fulfill the law of God in the preservation of your life, your family's life, and of any other's life that is innocent. That sounds hard, but I'm telling you, you better pay attention. It is upon our door. The evil has already begotten our nation. It's just now manifesting itself in a very hard way. God help us to live according to the law of God. Do not violate the law of God toward another. That's not our job. But use the law of God to defend yourself. and your family. It should be said of us that we are a loving people. We are known because we keep the law of God. And Paul said, love is the fulfillment of the law. But when they don't honor the law of God, believe me, you will be in their crosshairs. God help us to survive this generation. Shall we pray?